Today on Real Radio.
The life which I now live in the flesh in this world, I live by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he loved me.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J. thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. You know, the New Testament contains many promises about assurances and absolute hopes for the true believer that are unique to the Judeo-Christian faith. There are also great comforts, as we're seeing in Pastor Jack's series of lessons taken from a section in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's called Nothing Can Be Greater.
The Bible says that when God is at work within you with this sufficiency, you will be supernaturally excited about the things of God. This is a divine work of God. And that makes sense, doesn't it make sense to you? That wherever God is working, he's not bored. God doesn't mold and shape and have you on the wheel and then realize, oh, I don't know, I'm just making an ashtray out of him and sets it off to the side. He's not like us. If it doesn't work, make an ashtray. He doesn't do that. He works, and he molds and he shapes, and he's constantly doing that until we stand before him. And all that God is doing in your life and in my life, we're to be telling other people about that. You know, listen, I don't know if this is done much anymore, but I remember being at Calvary Costa Mesa. You better be ready for this because, man, people would come up and say, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. What's the Lord doing in your life? Remember those days? Hey, what's the Lord doing in your life? Dude, you better have an answer. And you, well, I'll make something up. People can tell. What's the Lord doing in your life? He's doing a lot of things. But I tell you what, there's a little bit of purifying with that question, isn't there? Hey, man, what's God been doing in your life lately? You should have an answer for that. We are ministers. God's called us to do this. But the glorious thing is that the sufficiency from God is that we have a right mind, a clear mind. This is never more clearly lived out than in Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Mark 5, 15, the Bible there says that, and you know, many of you have been with us to Israel, on the opposite side of Tiberias, on the Sea of Galilee, there is those graveyards that are still there, the remnants, the archaeological excavations is awesome. There are graveyards that have been there since before Christ. And Jesus gets in a boat and he goes directly to the other side of an area, listen, of an area where Jewish people are not allowed to go. It's considered unclean. They don't traffic among the dead. And in that area of Gadara, there were pig farmers. And need I talk to you about Jews and bacon? That's how cursed that region was. What does Jesus do? He gets on a boat and goes to pig land. Can you imagine the disciples going, gosh, we're kind of heading right straight toward Pigville. I mean, what's going on? Jesus, the boat reaches the shore, and you guys know the story. There's two demoniacs that are living in the tombs. And they run down, and they're actually professing the person of Christ. What have we to do with thee, O Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? The demons knew who he was. And then the story focuses on one individual specifically, one of the demoniacs, and Jesus delivers him. And listen to Mark 5:15. This is what happens when Christ comes into your life. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, who had the legion of demons sitting and clothed in his, what is it? Right mind. A mind that was thinking thoughts of God. A mind that was now hot in pursuit of God. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible goes on to say that that man said, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. I'm coming with you. Jesus did an amazing thing. It's one of the rare moments that Jesus didn't say, follow me. He usually says, come and follow me. Jesus turns to that formerly demon-possessed man who has now been repossessed by God. And Jesus says to him, no, no, you're not coming with me. Go back home and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. Whose ministers? Who are the ministers of Christ? You are. You just raised your hand a moment ago. I got you. I sucked you right into it, didn't I? You raised your hand. You signed up for the job. I am the one. When you go back to Northrop tomorrow or IBM or when you go to your neighbors or when you go home today, you're the one. Wow. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace has been given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's our example. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now I know if you turn on certain Christian television programs, they will tell you, that's right! Send me the $100 bill! And God will multiply it! Jesus became poor so you can become rich. That is doctrines of demons. Amen. That's heresy. That verse means Jesus Christ, the very gospel incarnate, came to give us the gospel that unsearchable riches, that treasure, that this remarkable and awesome richness that you and I have is in fact possessing the gospel of God. It's not your Rolls Royce, it's not your cufflinks or your diamond studded this or your gold plated car. It's the gospel. Jesus said in the opening throes of his ministry that the Lord has anointed me to preach. And he said to give the gospel to the poor. Why? That's how the poor are made rich. Jesus says the poor will have with us always. But they don't have to stay poor once the gospel comes into their life. Though they may not have maybe two nickels to rub together, they have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wow. I have been yelling. I've given myself a headache this morning. I love this stuff. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. As you know, I'm a fan of his. A.W. Tozer said, the Christian experience is not easy. It's not comfortable. And yet once you have encountered Christ Jesus, you are compelled to press on into him more. The Christian faith is a disruptive faith. It is an unsettling faith. What I mean is it wiggles down deep inside of you and turns things over. It makes demands of you on the inside. Isn't that not a good word? Does that not describe what has happened to us who have been converted to this great and glorious gospel? The next thing is this. Nothing can be greater than absolute assurance, verse 6, into the life of Almighty God. Look at verse 6. Not of the letter. This does not come of the letter, but of the Spirit. Why? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see the words letter and kills? You write down there the law. You can say the Old Testament, specifically the Ten Commandments. That's what he's referring to. I said this in the opening. I want to repeat it. A clear reading of the Old Testament. The clear reading of the law in the Old Testament reveals that there's no provision for man's salvation and for sin to be taken away from him. Only a covering, and here's, as I mentioned earlier, where the salvation is experienced. Church, I need your attention, all of you. Wake your friend up. Abraham, David, the saints of old, they all understood that God would have to save us somehow, some way, if we were going to be saved. They looked ahead. Everything they offered in their worship, in their giving, in the sacrifice. These people were smart. Okay, they built temples. They built pyramids. These guys were smart. They knew. Can an animal born from an animal save me from my sins before an eternal God? How can something earthly satisfy the eternal? And yet God said, do this. And all the while he was saying, look ahead. Look ahead. How were the Old Testament saints justified? They looked ahead to what was coming. The prophets spoke of what was coming. The prophets prophesied of what would come. That's why you have the eschatological salvation or messiahship of Christ. He will be born in Bethlehem. Who will? The Messiah. Isaiah tells us that he's going to be bruised by the Father in heaven. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be pierced through, Zechariah says. Micah says he's the eternal God who will be born in Bethlehem. All of these things, a litany of facts. And here's the thing. You can know all these things. You can write a book on these things. And if you have that book just near your chest and you sleep with it at night and it never gets inside of you, you know what? It's all external. You can quote the Ten Commandments. You can read them backwards. You can say it in Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. If you don't have it inside you, external things cannot save you. The whole giving of the law was to show mankind that was on the outside had no power to save what was on the inside, the real eternal you, the part that will live forever. The Almighty God. I've used that three times in our teaching this morning about the Almighty God, El Shaddai, or El Shaddai, depends on how you say it, El Shaddai. And listen, it's not a difficult name of God to know. It's not publicly, look, El Shaddai means often the absolute sovereign one, and it does. The one who is all providing, because he is the one sufficient one, and it's true. But the root Shaddai of El, which is God, is, listen, breast. You say, what? You know when Jesus appears in the book of Revelation, and it says in the Old King James, which is accurate, it says across his paps. Have you ever heard that term? You ever heard that word? Is a golden girdle or a band of gold. You stop right there. If you're a Bible student, you go, what? How can the eternal Son of God who's coming to earth in power have this band across his, not chest, could have used the word chest, breast. God doesn't have breast. No, he doesn't have breast. What is he trying to say to us? The word El Shaddai means this, the one and only sufficient God who alone has all that you need to satisfy all your desire. That's the meaning. A child is taken up and placed upon the breast and given everything the baby needs. God knew this in his engineering. Are you excited about this? A baby can hear when they're nursing the heartbeat of the mother. That's got to remind them of home. Right? In the tummy. Boom, 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 boom. It's all, they can hear it. On top of it, I love this. The Hebrew women, when they nurse their babies, they say, the Lord, he is God. Right in the ear. When you nurse your baby, the ear of the baby is right by your mouth. And the first thing that the Hebrew mamas do is, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Why? Because the baby hears the heartbeat of that which is internal. The baby's getting nourishment from mommy, life being sustained. They're getting everything they need. And then also added to that is all that you're receiving. It is because the Lord, he is God. Someone say amen. Oh, man, I got to tell you, I got to start pastoring a Pentecostal church. This is my last week. I'll see you guys. Oh, my goodness. No wonder why the book of Revelation has got Jesus in his great judgment in his second coming to earth. There's a bit of comfort to those who will see him, the nation of Israel who will call out to him. David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 11, regarding this, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Look, he's looking ahead. He's not trusting in some animal. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. From Psalm 51. You know when he wrote that, by the way? After he got busted for his adultery. And God took him to the woodshed. And he confessed his sin. Then he writes Psalm 51. By the way, listen. When you study the Psalms, all of the Psalms leading up to his encounter with Bathsheba, they're all like this. I'm great. My enemies are wicked. Break their teeth off in their mouth. You know my heart, O God. There's none like me. I'm amazing. Read David's Psalms before he fell. I'm fantastic. There's nobody quite like me. It's amazing. I can kill bears. I can kill lions. I can kill giants. I'm something. And then he falls. Boom! Satan's plan, no doubt, was to destroy David and thus the lineage of the Messiah that would come through him. What happens? God's mercy is extended when he's convicted of his sins. Mercy and forgiveness after he was convicted of his sins. God had all the mercy and forgiveness ready, but he will not deliver it unless you repent of your sin. And David said, "Oh God, I have sinned." And the Lord said, "David, your sin is removed. Your sin is taken away from you." And from that point on, David starts writing in his Psalms, his mercy endures forever. God is gracious. God is kind. Oh, though he be angry, yet he shall not destroy us. And on he goes. And that's how you and I know him. Imagine if God, listen, I came to Christ 35 years ago. What if Jesus would have come just an hour after I was saved? I would have been in heaven right now saying, "Woohoo! Yeah!" But what if you came to Christ after that time? I would have been in heaven, or Christ would have come back, and you would have been living through the tribulation period or something like that. And imagine that. Look, the thing is, we get so excited, and we should, and we get so happy about ourselves, and so we should. But listen, until the Lord does come back, and we ought not to be fiddling around with, well, is he coming today? Or is he coming tonight, tomorrow? How about, can someone set a date? Don't do that. Live like he's coming today. Amen. Which should be the propellant that causes you to tell people that there's salvation through Christ. David got up after being forgiven. Can you imagine? The guy was the king of Israel. Hello. He was a little bit famous. And David gets up and then he says, that's it. Yeah, I'm going to go tell sinners all about you. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm making this part up right now. Can you imagine David comes out of his prayer closet with God? Hey, what's your name? He's the king. My name's Hephzibah. Hey, Hephzibah, did you know that God's mercy endures forever? He's amazing. And that if you just put your faith in him, can you imagine people could have said, aren't you the adulterer David? Didn't you kill that woman's husband? Aren't you? Who are you to talk to me? He said, I'm going to go tell sinners about you. Why? Because only a sinner can tell sinners about him. Amen. And God calls us to minister the gospel. Isn't it amazing? Oh, Pastor, I'm such a huge sinner. I'm just ginormous of a sinner. Well, guess what? Then you're qualified. Galatians 2:20. Apparently some of you know that verse. Isn't that a great verse? Galatians 2:20, it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Stop right there. We'll just dissect this. I have been crucified with Christ. What on earth is he talking about? He's saying this. Listen carefully. God, I know that everything near and dear to you was placed into the personage of Jesus Christ himself. And it is no wonder you turned to the disciples and said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's no wonder why in him dwells all the fullness in bodily form. But what does that verse go on to say? You guys, go ahead and leave it up on the screen. What does that verse go on to say? It is no longer I who live. Stop right there. Does that mean a Christian has to die before they can live? Answer, yes. Oh, you expect me to go kill myself? No, silly. That's worthless. He's not talking about an easy thing like physical death. Anybody can do that. It is a hard thing, my friend, to die every day. The Christian, remember what Tozer said? To be a real Christian, it's a hard thing. It's difficult. It's not comfortable. Why? Because every day, we have to get up and die all day long. You know that? Do you know what I'm talking about? If you're a Christian, the world says, hey, how about this? Hey, look at that. Hey, what about that? And you have to die to that stuff. You have to grab your eyes and look the other way. You got to pull your hands back. You've got to, whatever it is in your life, die daily. Die daily. So look, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Remember I said the Bible on the outside? No good. Unless it's on the inside. Christ has got to be in you. And the life which I now live, see, Paul's alive, but who's living in him? Jesus, Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, in this world, I live by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. This verse, when I became a Christian, set me free. I tried so hard. I've shared with you guys before. I could outpray anybody. I did it all. I read more. I prayed more. And I became an absolute, arrogant, self-righteous, legalistic, self-impressed, self-sufficient creep. And then Jesus gave me a left hook and knocked me on my back. And he took me to the woodshed of the Holy Spirit. And this verse is what I got, how I came out of that period of time. God gave me that verse right now over and over again. Jack, I want you dead. See, I wasn't out doing bad stuff. I took external righteous things, you see? Going to church, reading Bible, and made it my approach to God. Instead of relaxing and resting in the everlasting arms of Jesus. And I related to God on that plane of, see what I've done for you today? And God never heard or saw a thing. It was all stench to him. I want to encourage you. Capture this reality. Nothing can be greater.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a presentation called Nothing Can Be Greater. It's a lesson taken from a section in Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Nothing can be greater. It's really a series within a series and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse exploration of this letter, and we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we've told you all about our free app for your smartphone or tablet, the Real Life with Jack Hibbs smartphone app. Real Life with Jack Hibbs also happens to be the name of one of our television programs, and you can certainly visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org, that's reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and watch that program online. But you can also watch the television program right there at your smartphone or tablet through the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app. So just another reason to download it, the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet. Just go to your app store for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the free app for your smartphone or tablet. Of course, to learn more, you can always visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.